All right. Good morning again. Man, what is it with this weather? Many of us drove up or walked up to snow, and we're probably going to be driving out or walking out in rain. Now, this is only my second winter here, and it's been actually pretty warm. Definitely warmer than where it is in Wisconsin, where most of my family is. They've had, like 6 inches of snow already, probably have another 4 or 5 to come, and it's a lot colder up there. So I'm enjoying it down here. As I said, all my family, most of my family is up in Wisconsin. My wife, my son, daughter, son-in-law, granddaughters. It is a great family time when I'm back there with them. And every one of them have different gifts and abilities. For instance, my son-in-law, Forrest, on top of taking his mom and dad's taxidermy store and growing it into possibly one of the largest taxidermy businesses in the U.S., Forrest is a great shot. Bow, rifle, pistol, doesn't matter. I mean, he is just a great shot with all of those. I may have told you about this, but there's a national competition, an annual bow hunting archery contest. It draws about 700 bow hunters, archers, every year. He actually won that twice in a row several years back. In that competition, a hunter's marksmanship is tested in various ways. Probably the hardest event to do, according to Forrest, is accurately hit a deer decoy that's standing on shore while standing in a boat about 40 yards out into this little small lake, little pond. Now, if I remember this correctly, what happens is one by one, the competitors are paddled out in this little boat to a buoy by a guy, and they sit in the boat with the paddler with his arm out, and he's got an anchor. As soon as he drops that anchor, the bow hunter's supposed to stand up. They've got 60 seconds to put 3 arrows in the center bullseye of this deer decoy. And, each ring, the closer you get to the middle, the higher the points are. And it's actually probably one of the hardest events at this competition. The degree of difficulty is just huge there. Forrest told me that regardless of how difficult all these different events are, he says, victory comes to those who do the fundamentals well. He says, you can't wing it and win it. Okay? Those fundamentals in correct order are ready, aim, fire. Now, that's simple to say, hard to do. Each one of those steps has a number of elements in them. For instance, ready doesn't just mean, do you have a bow and some arrows with you? No, there's mental, emotional, physical, tactical elements that are involved in being ready. There are concerns for being ready in the moment, like, are you relaxed? Is your breathing paced? Can you see well? But there's also concerns of making ready for years up to this moment. Like, are you trained in your equipment? Are you physically in shape? Can you focus? So there's a bunch of things that involve, even in just getting ready. Well, likewise, there's a bunch of stuff in our passage this morning. So I'm going to take that ready, aim, fire approach because it's quite helpful. We are going through the Holy Perseverance study, 1 Peter. And for the sake of time, I'm going to move through the first parts of this pretty quickly, but here's the outline to keep in mind. Title, Hope, Holiness, and Love. First, we're going to ready on hope. We're going to aim at holiness. And then we're going to fire 2 arrows. Reverence of God and sincere love of others. So I'm going to focus, spend less time on ready and aim and more time on firing so that we can invest in reverencing God and loving others. So here we are. Let's start with verse 13. Ready on hope. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. The main verb in that is the command to hope. Set your hope on. And it's modified by the adverb fully. Now, there are other two phrases previous to that are also part of this ready step. And it's prepare your minds for action, and be sober-minded. Now, all of this is about getting ready in order to aim, starting with this phrase, preparing your minds for action. So this is a figurative use of the verb gird up. The literal image of gird up is that of a robed man, which was common Eastern attire, having a bunch of robes, tucking that robe skirt up into the belt so that the man could run or work without being encumbered. So gird up the loins of your mind means pull your thoughts together. Have a disciplined mind. It's a directive to focus intently and not be kind of scatterbrained. Next, the phrase, the scripture of being sober-minded means to be calm, steady, controlled, to weigh matters. To the negative, it means don't live overwhelmed. Don't emotionally fall apart. The main verb is to hope, and it's modified to set your hope fully. Now, I take that adverb fully to modify the object of hope, not the degree of hope. This means to set your hope totally, to set your hope fully on the grace and the gift, the imperishable, the undefiled, the unfading future inheritance that is guarded for you in heaven by God's power. We should not be hoping in anything on this earth or in the future other than the finished, saving, purifying work of Jesus. That will be ours when he appears. It's that hope which readies us in order to aim us at holiness. It's that preparation that keeps us from aiming at the wrong things, and we're going to see both of those in verses 14 through 16. Let me read those. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In keeping with our aiming metaphor here, we are obedient children. That's who's doing the aiming, obedient children. The picture of us as children is not that we're childish or immature. The picture is that of relationship with our Heavenly Father. We are spiritual offspring of the one who has called us and the one who tells us to be holy. As believers, there is an identity that we don't have anymore and a new identity that we have now. Previously, we were sinfully unaware, sons and daughters of disobedience, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2. But now, as obedient children of a holy God and Father, these wicked, lustful desires are no longer their aim. They're no longer our aim. You know, one of the things I feel blessed with is that my family, my in-laws, we all get along really well together. My son Jacob and son-in-law Forrest, they have a blast together. They've teamed up to build and operate a Pinewood Derby track. Anybody know what little Pinewood Derbies are? Yeah, kids. They get in. And also, they teach the children's archery class. Both of them they do at the church in Wisconsin. Now, Jake and Forrest, they love these kids, and they invest hours in them, especially the archery class, which is mainly for underprivileged families in the area. So it goes like this. They're like basically 20 targets lined up in the basement of the church, and there are about 80 kids, each with a recurve bow, and they're lined up in front of these targets to shoot. 20 rows of children archers, like four deep. And every time the commands are clearly and loudly barked out in front to the front 20. Ready, aim, and could you guess it? Yeah. But the trouble is, not all of them are ready to even aim. They've been told to be ready. They've been told to aim, but they're not doing that. Well, at least they're not aiming at the right thing. Some of them are just kind of taking their bow and just kind of swinging around and talking, and others of them are aiming at the target like three rows over. I mean, they're all confused. So Jake and Forrest, they see what's going on. They kind of walk up behind him, and they say something like this: "You're an archer now. Behave like an archer." And Peter's making this same kind of statement, essentially saying, "You're an obedient child of a holy God. So be an obedient child of a holy God. Aim at holiness." Now, the term children is certainly appropriate because they've just experienced new birth. They've been born again, where they now have God as their father. Three times in Leviticus, chapters 11, 9, and 20, God makes this statement or some version of it to Israel: "Be holy, for I am holy." And that's Peter's target for us too. This means that we no longer aim to satisfy forbidden longings, but we set our sights on holiness. And we're called into a holy family, and we're commanded by our Holy Father. Now, Peter's going to lead us through verses 17 through 21, and here he's motivating us, and he's telling us to fire. Let's look what he's telling us to fire at. Verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God." First, verse 17, we see that God's our Father who judges impartially. And that means he administers justice fairly. The justice of our deeds of obedience, is not condemnation. Jesus received that condemnation for our sins. Paul tells us that in Romans 8:1. Therefore, since God is a Father who administers justice to his children, we rightly call that discipline. Thus, our spiritual relationship to our Heavenly Father should reflect reverential awe and fear of him, which also motivates us to obey him. This is for as long as we live on this fallen planet. As such, exile refers to the time that we are here on earth because the kingdom has not been fully manifested. Verse 18 through 21 gives us more motivation to fire out of gratitude the high cost that Jesus paid for our redemption. The word ransom is used here, and it means to pay a price to set free or to liberate another. Peter values the innocent blood of Jesus as priceless, beyond the value of the earth's most precious metals. Jesus' innocent blood is shed for us. That redeemed us. Paid our debt of receiving the rightful, wrathful, and eternal judgment of God. God the Father's foreordination of Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer, that wasn't a backup plan. That wasn't a makeshift plan to deal with our sin. God planned this from eternity past and raised Jesus from the dead, made it fully known to all who would listen. That way, our active trust and the expectation of our eternally glorified state is rightly sourced in God the Father. God did this. So verses 18 through 21 explains that we fire the arrow of reverence of God because he's our Heavenly Father and impartial judge who determined eternity past that his Son Jesus would pay the price for our sin. And by his power, God the Father's power, raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Our lives should look like an arrow of reverence to God. Every day, we can fly out of our prayerful alone time with him, readied on hope, aimed at holiness. in order to live out this holy fear and this reverence awe of our Heavenly Father. Now, let's fire another arrow. The arrow of sincere love, brotherly love. We read this in the last few verses, verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. For the sake of time, let me connect some dots for us. Verse 22, purified by obedience to the truth. Born again through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord remains forever. The word is the good news that was preached to you. All of those refer to the gospel, which declares Jesus is holy, sacrificial, life, death, and resurrection. That's the basis of salvation. Okay? And that receiving it by exercising our faith, we're saved, we're purified, we are able to obey the command to earnestly love out of a pure heart. Now, obeying the truth is obeying the gospel. And what does obeying the gospel mean? It means first believing in Jesus. The free offer of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Acts 16, 31. The first and basic command of the gospel is not love your brother. What the gospel requires first is faith. So obeying the gospel at this fundamental level is having faith. The basic command of the gospel is to believe. We know this. Our part in being born again is faith. Faith in the crucified and risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. In verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls. But that just means that we exercised living faith. We exercise faith to choose Jesus willingly. That is, we were not saved against our will. Every believer chose to believe. God did the regenerating work that brought life to our dead faith so we could and would exercise that saving faith. Then we chose to believe. We willingly chose to believe. That's how Peter can say that we purified ourselves. We purified our soul. Peter's point is that we've already willingly and obediently responded to the gift of the gospel to be saved. So now in verse 22, we're directed to earnestly love others out of a continued willing and obedient response to the gift of the gospel. And Peter uses the imperative form of a verb that expresses the highest kind of love. Agapao is the love of the will. It's not the love of emotion or the love of feelings. Emotions and feelings may follow. They may accompany. But Peter is speaking of the choosing kind of love, the willing kind of love. It's the kind of love that can respond to a command. You can't command emotional love. You can't command feelings. But you can command this kind of love because it's the act of the will. And the most common and comprehensive expression of agape love is to choose to sacrifice ourselves for the eternal well-being of others. Peter modifies that active sacrificial love with a Greek word for earnestly. Earnestly means deeply constant and enduring. Earnestly means unshaken by adversity or shifting circumstances. Simply, the command for us, if I were to put it in a different order, is since God led us to be born again through the life-giving, purifying gospel transformation that we invited by faith, choose to act in unrelenting love towards each other. Now, the biblical intent of love is for each other's eternal good, not just temporal good. Sometimes tending to the felt need, to the temporal need, can be out of alignment with the eternal need, but not always. This means that we're going to find ourselves in need of wisdom, for having to discern how to give up our earthly resources, give up our natural desires, for us to be selfless to others. From this passage, we are progressively more able to fire an arrow of unrelenting love if each time we're ready, prepared by our hope and our glorified eternal destiny with Jesus, and if each time we aim at holiness, not selfish passions. Only then do we release this arrow of earnest love through biblical wisdom that's actively infused with a posture of grace and mercy. In order to love without hypocrisy, in order to love from a pure heart, that takes continued wise and generous expressions of the gospel. From a posture of grace and mercy with sound biblical truth, the Word of God prayerfully guides us to not be either of these, to not be too indulgent towards others by kind of naively doing things for them that they should do or could do, or we need to make sure that we're not too calculating with others, being stingy with the resources and the abilities that God has called us to share as a part of our selfless sacrifice. Do you hear how completely vital it is to be intentionally guided by God's Word, dependent upon the Holy Spirit, committed to each other in the community of faith? I mean, all that is here. Allow me to modify some proverbial wisdom. To fail to biblically plan is to plan to biblically fail. Biblical hope, holiness, and love, we can't wing that. And this is impossible for believers to do apart from the word of truth, apart from the living and abiding word of God. Peter assures us of this in verses 24 and 25. What Peter is saying here is that there's nothing in mankind, this fallen creation, that can give us this kind of eternally wise, ethical life. That little excerpt there that all flesh is grass, that comes from Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. There the voice of God calls out, comparing the limitations of creation to the eternality of his own truth. So any theory of human ethics that relies on nothing more than just what the best of humanity and mankind can dream up and implement, that will wither. That will fail. In the scope of history, let alone eternity, human morality or conscience, it just ebbs and flows. At best, the morality of most nations in this world only briefly raises its head above destructive selfishness. Maybe only for a few generations can the average citizen say that their earthly life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is a reality for them. But not so for the born-again brothers and sisters in the faith. Our obedience to the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, is for. Our obedience is unto. Our obedience has as its end genuine brotherly affection. Born again with a pure heart from an eternally sincere and sacrificial love, we have the power to choose and biblically mandated obligation to express that love to others right here, right now. So let that arrow of unrelenting sacrificial love fly. Readied on our eternal hope, aimed at holiness, the power to choose to be an arrow of eternal good for each other is exercised by our persevering faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself up for us. And you can respond with amen. Amen. Now, let me wrap up our time this morning Let me ask our application question. How can we get outside of ourselves? How do we get our eyes off of ourselves? How do we make efforts not solely for our own personal and individual good? One of the evil one's favorite tactics is to make us ineffective is to ruin our ability to love others and to get us to focus on ourselves and to isolate us from others. I don't say this enough, but I love our leadership council, a shepherding team, a stewardship team, church staff, all the spouses and the families. And I'm not trying to leave anybody out or devalue anybody, but those are the people that I spend most of my time with. Those are the most, the relationships I spend, I'm engaged with mostly. There's 70, 80 people. They're not my closest TCBC family. Now, for you, it might be your small group. Maybe you're a student here and you have a crew or an ISI or an IV or a NAV small group that meets. I mean, that's great. Maybe that's your primary circle of relationships. Invest in that even more. Invest in it in such a way that TCBC can partner with you even more. Or maybe you're part of a young adult small group or one of the community small groups that meet during the week. Or maybe as a family, husbands, wives, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, maybe that's your foundational circle of relationships. That's great. Make all those circles bigger. Now, we're in a season of pursuing Christ together. We just started this year, and it's the first initiative of our vision that's going to culminate in the year 2025. Our desire is for each of our ministries, from administration to spiritual formation to worship and world missions, everything in between, our desire is to pursue Christ together. And who we are today is actually the cumulative result of our past ready, aim, and firings. Remember verse 14? As obedient children, we can become children who are even more obedient. But we can't be obedient if we wing it. So let's start today. You, me, all of us. Let's not get ready on hopes of an earthly manifestation, but rather hope fully on who will we become at Jesus' revelation. All of us, let's not aim at the highest worldly success, but rather look only to God's holiness. All of us, let's not wander through life bowing to idols for our satisfaction, but rather be arrows of reverence towards God and earnest, loving actions. Let's pray. Father, there's been a lot in this passage, and we probably could have taken several sermons to accomplish even a more thorough instruction. But Lord, I pray that all of us, and as we leave here, maybe even as we continue to worship, that our hearts would be focused differently. There would be a sense of a desire to being ready, to making ourselves ready. And the motivating factor of that is who you are going to complete us to be when we see your Son, when your Son returns. Father, we are asking that hope, that picture, will be what encourages us and strengthens us and guides us. Father, I pray too that we aim well, that we take the precious things of this world, the distractions of this world, and we just kind of let them fade into the background, and that your holiness is what we're looking at. Father, may we manifest every day our reverence and awe of you, and may we earnestly love our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we ask all of that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.